a number of different things. We've got a few more services coming up, looking at Main Street, looking at Good Life According to Cable News. But today, we're talking about the Good Life According to Wall Street. And when I say the term Wall Street, if you've grown up in the United States, you probably have an opinion about that. And some of us are directly involved in that. Maybe you have some stocks or some investments. Some of you maybe don't understand the crazy things that happen at Wall Street. You just know that the name gets thrown around, and it usually gets associated with greed, excess, abuse, corruption. Unfortunately, several years ago in 2007, 2008, Wall Street was at the front of a global tipping point where people have said to me, Glenn, you lived through the worst financial crisis in the last 50 to 100 years. So it's a big deal. And Wall Street and its images shape how we think about money. So we're going to talk about money today. But I know that can be a kind of heavy subject in churches. So I thought we would do it a little bit differently today. I'm going to invite my good friend Zach Larson to come on up. Zach is a guy who deals with the world of investments and risk and analysis as a financial manager. He's one of dozens of people at Good Shepherd that do that for a living. Zach is also one of our guys on our council that help us think about how to manage these facilities and staff, and there's some financial decisions that go along with that. Zach and I have had lots of conversations over the years, and I thought he'd be a great guy to have up here to help us think about money from a practical as well as theological perspective.
It must be a really tough topic, though, Glenn, because they clapped the first time, and there was no clapping this time. I wonder what we said.
I don't know. It's the 11 o'clock crowd. They just rolled in or something. They woke up
maybe
late.
Maybe they heard.
I
don't know.
Oh, you could clap now. That'd be good.
Boy, if there was ever a time to beg for a clap, that was it. Thank you for
somehow it's
obliging.
Not the same when you beg for it, though. It's like, that was totally unscripted, by the way, just so you know. I want to start out this way with reading a story that Jesus told about money. A lot of people don't realize this. Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven or about hell. Jesus talked a lot about money. In fact, if you try to take out economic issues from the Bible, you'll be left with about 40% of it. Because economic issues, money issues, wealth issues ripple through the layers of our spiritual lives in so many different ways. Let me read this story from Matthew's Gospel, 25th chapter, beginning at verse 14. It'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another one bag, each according to his ability. Then the man went on his journey, and the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with the servants. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have at least put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with some interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Could we have applause for Jesus' economic teaching now? It's a really powerful story, and there's a lot in there. But Zach, as someone who deals with investments, when you hear this, you've read it before, I know, what comes to mind? What does it do?
Well, first of all, that's really tough stuff, but I'm excited about it. I'm excited that we get to talk about it today, and I did a little research to get ready, and what I found out is that of all the topics that people like to hear about at church, money ranks right up there as the least favorite.
Imagine that.
But we're going to talk about it, and I'm excited because it's something that we all get to deal with, and this is really cool. Your grandson, Alex, and my son, Alex, are right there in the front row, and I see other kids their ages, and I want everyone to know, if you're a child, if you're my grandparents' age, that this topic's for all of us to wrestle with, to invest our resources well, whether it's our allowances or whether it's gift cards that you get for a birthday, whatever the things are that we have, whether we're adults and have salaries and bonuses, or I had someone ask after the first service, what if I'm retired and on a fixed income? And God says, invest it well. So I think that's really cool that we get to talk about this stuff.
Just one thing, at the last service, you said something about Xbox gift cards, and somebody came up to me and said, don't you have a PS4? So I just need to say that PS4 gift cards and Xbox gift cards are also included in this.
They can both be used
for our grandsons. This is for our grandsons. Just saying.
Very good. So I'm excited about this, and I have a couple takeaways or observations on that first passage, and then I have a question for you, because there's some tough stuff in there that I think you can help us unpack. One of my observations is that it's kind of cool. It actually seems to support my work and my business.
Absolutely.
So I like that, right? We should invest well. And there's, as you said, other great financial managers and people in this church that work on this stuff. So reach out to people who can help you do that. But it's not just investing the money. That's one of my observations that comes out. It's investing our life and our resources well. And I want to say thanks to the musicians who were up here that did not hide their talents, that did not hide their bags of gold.
Back out applause.
And it should, because they're using their gifts well for the kingdom. And I was speaking with Ryan Hammer, our normal worship leader, as I was getting ready for this. And Ryan and I just had this awareness as we talked that he was one of those people that was using his gifts well in his past life as a teacher, but maybe he was taking two talents and using them well. Mm-hmm. And he felt the call to come lead worship here. And I think that we're all blessed because of how Ryan does that and how these musicians do it. So I think that's awesome as we do that. The other observation I had, and I've never noticed this before or seen it pulled out of that scripture passage, but as well as all of those people did with their money, none of them kept it. It wasn't theirs anyway. And yet it clearly tells us to invest it and use it well. So I'm wondering if you could help us unpack where it says those who are entrusted with few things and do well will be entrusted with more. But I know the Bible is not an if-then that says, well, if you do it well here, it's not like we automatically get more here. So can you help us with that?
Whenever you're reading a parable of Jesus, it's important to keep in mind that he tells these stories, and parables are designed to make one major point. There may be supporting points, but the one major point of this parable is that we don't own this stuff. God is the owner. God is the manager here who gives his wealth to people and says, here, you take five, you take two, you take one. He is the owner, and that is the primary purpose of this parable. Another thing to remember about this, Jesus is teaching this towards the end of his life, his earthly life, and people are asking him questions about, well, will you come back again, and what happens in the future? What about heaven? And so Jesus is essentially saying, look, one day all of us will have a reckoning, because in this parable, the manager returns, and he is the Lord of the settled accounts. We may all be alive, and Jesus may return, and he will settle accounts then. Some of us, we will pass on. We will have our own personal day, and all of us will have to give an accounting. And so some of us are blessed on this earth with much in terms of wealth, tangibly. And some of us maybe will have to wait for this eternity where some of those tangible things that we hope for, where we meet some of those rewards, but that all of us are being given a chance to expand our capacity to handle what God gives us, including worldly wealth. I love that this translation has bags of gold. We tend to spiritualize this. Jesus is talking about money as well as other things, but it's money that's in view here.
That's great, and I think that helps us set up this contrast between God's good life for us and Wall Street's. And it makes me think of, on Wall Street, the mantra really would be, invest it well just to get more, more for yourself. And God says, invest it well to have more for God's kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to share a video clip in just a second that speaks to that Wall Street mantra. But I want to set it up by saying that Wall Street's not just this fictional place that we can point fingers at and say it's really good or it's really bad. Wall Street's real. It's
a real
address.
It's real a real place. Street.
And it's a street in New York City. And last fall, my wife, Kristen, and our oldest son, Noah, were in New York City, and we went to Wall Street. And
like the real place.
The
like
real
we're
place.
There.
Yeah. That bull was right there, and that bull signifies the bull markets and the bear markets that are always wrestling between having enough and if things are good or bad. And at that real place, I was reminded that it's real businesses. Some of them are very big and powerful businesses, but in those businesses are just real people like you and me, and many of them are doing great things. And I think that's a really cool part about Wall Street mm-hmm. that we have to remember. And yet this video is from a famous movie from about 30 years ago. And in that movie, it depicts one of these cultural battles about greed. And maybe one of the greediest people you might ever meet, but one of the best investment people in this fictional story. And so let's roll this clip of Gordon Gekko, a great investor in the movie Wall Street.
The new law of evolution in corporate America seems to be survival of the unfittest. Well, in my book, you either do it right or you get eliminated. In the last seven deals that I've been involved with, there were 2.5 million stockholders who have made a pre-tax profit of $12 billion. Thank you. I am not a destroyer of companies. I am a liberator of them. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed. In all of its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind, and greed, you mark my words, will not only save Teldar Paper, but that other malfunctioning corporation called the USA. Thank you very much.
It's probably easy to think that we could point fingers at someone like that and say they're bad or that that's something new that's happened in our culture, but it turns out if we go to this book that that's not new. I want to read to you from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where the rich man was in torment, I'm going to let you take this one.
There came a time when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus, he received bad things. But But now he's comforted here and you are in agony. And beside all this, between us and you, is a great chasm, and it's been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, then they'll repent." Jesus said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and to the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead."
I wanted to read that one so I could make him respond to it. And I think I'll still let him respond to that, because that's a tough one. Can you help us unpack that a little bit?
Yeah, it's again Jesus talking about life against the backdrop, not just of what you can see, feel, touch, smell, and hear, but against the backdrop of the kingdom of heaven, and against the backdrop of all of us will one day live out an eternity with God or not. And I'll leave it up to Jesus, who is the judge, about heaven and hell. But he's clearly saying here, there is a warning. You can get so enamored with yourself and your money and your wealth that it can take over the essence of your life, and you completely miss the people right in front of you who are desperate and have need. And there's this clear warning. Once again, Jesus is telling a parable, and he's using hyperbole. He's overstating. He's making it big so that people go, whoa. And everybody looks for the loophole. But Jesus wants you to say, what about your heart? Are you like the rich man? Just as a way of pointing that out. So we live in one of the richest counties in the United States. We do this church thing in DuPage County. Well, DuPage County, the fastest growing group of homeless people, single moms and veterans. The average age of a homeless person in DuPage County, 8 years old. So it can be real easy for us to see above that and not take into consideration that there are people all around us, and that's really the warning that Jesus is giving there.
And what I hear you saying in that is that it needs some context and some perspective, perhaps, because it's not just the fact that this man was rich. It's the fact that with his wealth, he saw no one else but himself. And I think God's not telling us that if you have a lot or if you have little, you are good or bad, but that wherever you are on that spectrum, we need to see the needs of others.
And that's why we use both of these parables, the parable of the talents or the parable of the bags of gold. Clearly in that story, Jesus was all about, here's five, here's two, and here's one. But if you can get five, or you can get two, or you can get one, it can do something to your heart. And in this particular story, this guy's heart has been captivated.
So I want to give a couple examples of how to think about that perspective and context. Anybody in here involved in the food industry? Restaurants, serving, cooking, selling products that go into that? I saw a few hands that go up. How about anybody connected to the banking industry? Lending, maybe work at a bank, behind the scenes, all the stuff that
insurance,
goes with that.
Mortgages, all that stuff.
Yeah, all kinds of important work that happens and all good stuff. Yet if we just look to Scripture out of context, check out this verse. From Leviticus, it says, "You must not lend them money at interest or sell food at a profit."
Half the economy just shut down.
And I didn't make that up. That's right there in Scripture. And I'm guessing perhaps you've been on the end of a conversation that someone takes Scripture out of context. Or maybe you've been the one that delivered it. And I think what's important to always remember that in the context of a clip like we saw from Wall Street, that was Gordon Gekko speaking to a specific group of people for a specific reason who needed to hear a message at a specific time. And I'm not trying to defend his message, but it's important to put it in context. This came to a specific group of people who needed to hear that message because they were taking advantage of a group of disadvantaged people. Mm-hmm. In Ecclesiastes, this one's a little more happy to think about. It says, "Wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything." Now, that one's a little easier to take home and say, we could be done right now, right?
Little wine, little money.
Hey,
all
life
good.
Is good. But that one, too, came to a specific group of people. And it came from a specific person. in the context of a larger picture. So it's not fair to just pull things from Scripture and make them ours. It's also not fair to point fingers about haves or have-nots and say things about them being good or bad, and yet that's happened in our culture right now. There's this discourse and debate that's came to the forefront of the one versus the 99. And I don't think inherently that anyone in the 1% is bad, nor are they necessarily good. And I don't think that anyone in the 99% is inherently bad, nor are they necessarily good because of where they fall on that spectrum.
You know, one of the interesting things that came out of that clip, he says 12 million investors, and it's real easy to point at him and say, no, I'm not like him. But 12 million investors had their retirement funds, and none of them were thinking of themselves as greedy, yet they were participating in a system. Yeah. So it's real easy to say, you're bad and I'm good, but Jesus doesn't let us off the hook that easy.
Yeah, and so I wanted to give some numbers to that to help you put it in context. If you've heard about this 1 or 99, here's what it means in America right now. If you're in the top 1% of income earners, $422,000 per year for your family. Big number. Yet, I think I'm fairly good at math, and my sixth grader helps me with this stuff too when we're doing percentages. 1% of 1,000 plus families here at Good Shepherd means that there's 10 or more families here that make that, and probably in this community there's even more. And I work with families in my business, a lot of them who are over that level, and a lot of them are doing really good things with their money for others. And a lot of them are thinking about more than just themselves. So I know there's good people in that group. I also work with a lot of people who are in the 99%, and they're doing really good with less. And whether you're in the 1 or the 99 right now, God says, I love you. And God also says, let's do something with it. And so I try to hopefully help you see that perspective, but yet I know the hearts of people and myself. Sometimes it's easy to point and say, yeah, but, well, I would do more if I were in that group. Here's what I want to challenge you with. We're not just citizens of the United States, where we could look to someone with more and say they should do more. We're citizens of the global community, of God's community, where we're part of a bigger group of people. And to be in the top 1% of income earners in the world, guess what that number is? Not 422, 32,000.
I'm back in.
Glenn's in. Okay? He wasn't in that top 1%. We try to give the pastors good comp packages
good
around here, but
absolutely
not there.
Yep.
And most of us are in. And if you're not in, that's okay. God loves you and God cares about you. The scripture passage tells us that God has good things in store. But if you're in that global 1%, there's more that we're all called to do. And that sets up our last scripture passage that we're going to go through. But I want to leave you with this question. And this question is one that I experience everyone asking, whether their net worth is negative or whether it's $10 million plus or some number that seems too hard for you to comprehend. And the question they're asking is, will there be enough? And how can I do more? More for myself, my family, for others. And those questions have been there since these scripture passages were written. Because in Ecclesiastes, it says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. So Glenn, I'd love if you could take us from that into Matthew, where Jesus gives us some more wisdom about this.
Yeah, one of the things to challenge us all on is to help us understand how the Bible thinks about our attachment to money. And before I read this passage from Matthew, let me read one other passage from 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul is giving a warning. He says, for the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And the word there, love, means total attachment, that it has become all-consuming. The great theologian St. Augustine said, you will become what you love. And so clearly, I know in my own life, and you know in your life, you know somebody where money has gone to the other side and has taken over. Now hear that in the context of what Jesus says in Matthew. It's one of his most famous sermons, Sermon on the Mount, and in it he talks a lot about worry and about material things. He talks about prayer, and he talks about marriage and a whole range of practical things. In the middle of that, he talks about this thing called treasures, that he uses a word for money that gets beyond just the physical, tangible, and it starts to talk about the metaphysical aspects of money, those things that are bigger than just the cash and the credit cards and the checkbooks and the 401k, that it can become a treasure. And he says, be careful of that. And here's the words that Jesus uses. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where bugs and rats destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where bugs and rats can't destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And then he summarizes that with this great sort of one-sentence description of what he's talking about. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
That's powerful, and I want to get personal with that, because what I hear in that is God is not saying you can't have money. God's saying you can have money and you can have God, but you can't love both. You can't be a lover of money more than God. So I'd like to ask you, put you on the spot. How do you wrestle with that personally? How do you find the balance between that? What are the conversations that you and Kathy think about and talk about?
I have to be careful. My wife is actually listening. I got to tell the truth. Not that I don't other times. I'm just kidding. It's a really great question, because before I was in ministry, I was in the marketplace. And I know what's possible in the marketplace in terms of income. And quite honestly, making money, it's just not that hard. There's ways to make money. And there are times when I think, oh, if I could just devote a lot more time, I could ramp up my spending ability on dive trips. Like, I think about those things. I could travel more. I could do other things. I could buy a bigger house. All those things come to me as well. Matter of fact, last night, I had this dream, this wonderful dream about us going around the world on this ship. And it was all funded by you guys, by the way, just so you know. So we were going around to third world countries teaching people diving. So I think about this stuff a lot. But now, a year ago, my son-in-law passed away, and my daughter and her four grandsons have come to live with me because, well, if they didn't have us, they wouldn't have a way. So I have to rethink that, and Kathy and I are thinking, okay, what does this mean for us at age 60 and 61 to think about something that has changed our life? Do we still depend on God? Does God still own it all? Is God still calling me to be faithful? And I'd be real honest with you and just say some days I go, oh, this is hard. This is really hard.
I want to thank you on behalf of this group and myself for using your gifts in the marketplace and in this place, because you're investing them well. We appreciate it. I want to get personal too, because I think some of the theoretical and the scriptural things are hard to wrestle with sometimes, but what does that mean for us in our daily life in Naperville and Aurora and Oswego and wherever we are? And there's a tough thing about money and more. And I lean back on my past learnings. And my parents are here today, so this is really cool for me to get to share. But one of my earliest memories about money is when my parents gave us, my brothers and I, an allowance. And we got four quarters. And the first quarter went to church. And the second quarter was to save. And the two quarters were to spend. Now, kids, just so you know, quarters went a lot further back then. I know your quarters wouldn't do much right now, but the principle is there. 25% right off the top. So they said, hey, forget about a tithe that you read about in the Bible. Forget 10%. You're doing 25. And now I have people ask me, mom and dad, they say, well, should I give out a gross or net? And my parents just set the bar again, and they said, right off the top, gross. Before you even think about it.
25% right off the top.
25%. There you go. And so I'm thankful for that message, though, because it's helped me refocus and rethink about money a number of times. And now Kristen and I, in our relationship and financial life together, we've said, how do we go back to that number and beyond to do more? And wherever you are on that spectrum, God has you there right now for a reason, and there's opportunities to go beyond it. But it's a big deal to do more. I think most of us know and have heard that we should all be saving more for the future. And most of us have heard we should all be giving more. And if you have that big goal, let God be the one who handles it, but you can help move it forward. So what I want to leave you with in a practical sense today is something that I call the plus one challenge. And it's worked with me, or worked for me in a number of ways in my life, in terms of money, in terms of fitness, in terms of other habits I want to create. It says, how do I take a big goal that I have and put it in incremental bite-sized chunks? So as an example, last year I did 70,000 push-ups.
How many?
70,000.
Put that slide up, would you? There's a
anybody want to do
video,
it? No, I don't need clapping
video
for that.
Clip of that.
I don't know if anyone else wants to do 70,000. I did not set out to say 70. What I said is I want to get healthier. And this was an incremental way to do it. So I did one on the first day, and two on the second, and three on the third, and all the way through the year, and built up to 365. You can do that in your life with whatever it is that you want to improve at. And so let's put it in context of giving or saving. Here's what I would like. Take out these cards, please, that Pastor Glenn referenced earlier. There's one that says prayer requests. And if you think that you could be in on something like this, all I'd like you to do is write plus one. And I'll pray for you, and we'll pray for each other as a church. And here's what the plus one challenge is. It says you take your income, figure it out, do the math, and I'll help you with it. 1% is you just drop two zeros off of your income. So if you make 50,000 or 500, drop two zeros. That's 1%, and say, God, I want your help to move incrementally forward towards the big goal that you have for me. And figure out how you could save more or pay down debt more, 1% of your income. And do that for a period. And figure out how you could cut things or do more to give 1% more. And do that for a while and see what God's doing in your life. And then let God help you incrementally move forward towards that big goal. So that's what I think of as the plus one challenge. And I think that that helps me balance this love of money and the love of God. Mm-hmm. So I'm wondering then, if you could maybe just kind of wrap this up for us to balance the practical and the scriptural and close with some thoughts that we could take back and practically think about how to use all this.
I think the Bible teaches a lot about money. And to summarize, I've put it in these sort of five principles, five tensions. And I'll call it spiritual wisdom when it comes to money. The first one is that all of us need to move from an ownership mindset to a stewardship mindset. I can't say it more clearly. You do not own anything. If you can generate your own next breath, if you can generate the air from which you're going to draw life, then you can claim ownership. If you can't, then it comes from somebody else. And that helps to free us up to realize God has given me gifts of money and money making and all of those kinds of things, but I don't own it. God owns it and calls me to be a steward, to care for it. That's a very different mindset. A second one that we've been talking about as we've moved through this series called The Good Life According To. If you grew up in the United States, you are taught and coached and mentored into being a good consumer. Well, what if we have a different kind of equation? What if I say, am I at least adding as much value back into the marketplace, back into the nonprofit world, back into the church world, back into my family? Am I creating at least as much as I'm consuming? Am I giving back? And I don't just mean giving in the offering plate. I mean you bringing your creative talents and gifts to the world and giving as opposed to just consuming. And then a third one, this one came to us a little bit later in life where we realized we need to be more strategic about how we think about saving, making money, earning money, investing money, retirement, all of those kinds of things. Be a little bit more strategic. And so I've reached out to people like Zach for help. Because to be scattered, you get pulled, your heart gets tugged. Even in good ways, you watch a television commercial and there are these kids with flies buzzing around their heads. You go, oh man, I got to give something. Well, if you give at Good Shepherd, you're giving even when those commercials are not on. Because every single month, in season and out, Good Shepherd gives 10% of everything you give to a range of ministries. And that's because we're strategic about how we handle your money. And I think all of us are called as individuals and a community to be more strategic. Two last principles. Move from greed to generosity. Greed can grab hold of your heart whether you make $10,000 a year, $100,000 a year, $10 million a year. It just scales up and down. Greed says, I gotta have more. I will do whatever it takes to have a house that's that big. to have a car like that, to get my kids in that school. I'll do whatever it takes. The Bible clearly says that is a dangerous way to go. Guard your heart, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. The way to keep your heart tender? To look for the person right in front of you, right around you, who needs, and to be generous. But not just generous about your money. Generous about your forgiveness, about your love, about your time, about your relationships. To become known as, that guy's a pretty generous guy. And then the last one is to move out of a fear base. We say, I got to protect everything I have. It's all mine, and I don't want anybody to take it. Oh, my gosh. And then we're like that guy who buries it in the backyard. And God says, wait a second. I am the owner, and there's more where that came from. I am the Father of all good gifts. So I'd summarize it this way. That first parable, one of the great takeaways that I have over the last couple years in reading it, is that I've always realized that God wants us to trust him. How many of you think that we should be called to trust God?
We should all raise our hands, by the way.
Yeah, correct answer is. But what this parable teaches, which is striking when you see it, how many of you believe that God should trust us? Well, 100% of your hands should go up here too. Because that is the message of the parable. God looks at you and me and everyone in here and says, here's your life. Here's its potential, including money. Now go. Go. Bless you. In the name of Jesus, go, because God trusts you. That's crazy, Zach. That's wonderful.
That is crazy and wonderful. It's tough to hear sometimes, and it's challenging. And Glenn's going to pray us out with a prayer to help us go from fearful to faithful. But I want to just leave you with this thought. Last night after service, there was a young girl that came up to me, and she said, great job. That was a good message. And I thought, oh, that's really cool that a young person said that to us about money. But then she convicted me, and she asked me this question. She said, so what about you? She said, do you love money or Jesus more? And the easy answer, we all know it, right? Naturally, I'm going to say Jesus to that. But then I had to wonder, is it showing up in my life that way? And that's the question I want to leave out there for all of us today is, we know the answer, and we can answer the right answer very easily, but is it showing up in our life? So on this card, you don't have to write about anything personal. Don't write your name, your income, anything else. But if you're feeling called and compelled to do more for God, to let it show up in your life, your love for Jesus, then I just ask you to write plus one, drop it in the basket when you come up for communion later, and let us pray for you as you move forward on that journey.
Great challenge, Zach. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that your scripture is filled with economic insight, with money talk, to help us guard our hearts. Lord, help us as we think about the good life, to remember that the good life, according to you, is about love and sacrifice and service and generosity, that the good life, according to you, is about laying down your life for others. I thank you that you've done that for me and for all of us. Help us to take this message and let it be transforming by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.